Well, since I've been on a roll here lately, getting in trouble with you all, I thought I'd give it a break, okay? I'll give it a break this week. But I will remind you, though, what I stated last week, that it's not about you, right? Although it is. Remember that? It's not about you, although it is. We are not the center of attention, and God is not there to tend to every whim that we may have. Although God loves us, and He sometimes does. Isn't that great? Sometimes we ask, and sometimes God provides. But again, it's not about us. Now, this passage sort of leads us to the one thing that we all really need, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding the Ephesians, all the converts of that city, of their own story, so that they can be planted solidly in Jesus. He starts with it. You were once, right? You once were this. You were apart. You were separated. But now, right? That's the contrast that he makes. And we need to be reminded all the time of what God has done in our behalf. Amen? We need to be reminded of it all the time. We need to think about this, because sometimes we lose sight of what he has done. So this is how Paul does it. He lets them know what they used to be in their previous existence, and compares it to what they are now in Christ. Now, of course, this has to do with sin. Right? It has to do with sin. He tells them clearly, you were out there in your trespasses, right? But now, they have something better. It's more than that. I have an example for you that I will share here. The reason that I titled the sermon Jornada de Paz is to denote that sentiment of being apart and coming back to find peace. When I was being raised in Puerto Rico, I was called by the kids in school, I was called gringo. Now, gringo, I don't know what you understand by that term, but in Puerto Rico, it wasn't pleasant. And I don't think it was intended to be derogatory, but it was intended to separate another, right? It was intended to say, you're not one of us. And I finally got to the United States when I was 17. And when I got to the United States, I finally thought, well, I'm home now. Because I thought I was going to be a real gringo now, right? Well, I was called a spick instead. And that was derogatory. So you see, there's a natural thing here going on. It's natural for us to make distinctions, right? It's very natural for us to do that. It is wide in the white society. Sometimes those distinctions lead to prejudice. And mostly what they do lead to is separation. And that's exactly what sin does. It separates us. Now we have evidence of that in the Garden of Eden, right? We have evidence of that in the story of the Tower of Babel, right? And from all the history of humankind, We've heard of wars, genocide, the killing fields. I mean, there's all kinds of things that have been meant to separate us to the point of survival, as we call it. So there's many examples. And one of the big distinctions that we make is that of ethnicity. Now, ethnicity sometimes is associated with color. Sometimes it's associated with language. The other thing that we use to think of separation is politics. Because we cannot see ourselves associated with the other side. Right? Come on, I don't hear an amen here. Did I touch on something sensible? Well, it's not only politics that does that to us. Religion does too. I remember a bar that I used to frequent when I was in Puerto Rico. It had a sign that says, "We don't allow talks of politics or religion." It should have said, "We already have enough to fight about." But all these things, it's so interesting how we use all these things to separate us, to classify us, to categorize us, to the point that we form groups. Now, how many lives have been lost in the name of religion? Incredible, right? I mean, you can not even think. It's not only politics, but also that understanding of religion that really tends to get us to that point that we think we need to kill the other. So I may suggest that it's all the same, whether it's race, religion, politics. Our natural sinful tendency is to separate ourselves. If we're Bronco fans, what are we to do with KC fans, right? I knew they were going to hear it. Anyway, don't we do that, right? I mean, we use that as well. Now, this is exactly what's going on in Ephesus. The Jews who had believed in Christ were used to having the Gentiles as the others. The Gentiles were the ones to pick on. Whenever they wanted to feel good about themselves, they would look at the Gentiles and say, "Thank God that I'm not like them." Right? So they had this mode already. They were the ones who they would not associate with. They were the ones that they would make jokes about. They were the ones that were the sinful and the lost ones in atheism, right? The ones that had no God, even though they thought they had all the gods. Actually, that's what Paul says, having no hope and separated from God in verse 12. Those are the ones, the atheists. And when they could get rid of the things that they couldn't get rid of, the way that things were, they were faced with a challenge. They wanted to keep the Ephesians as the other, but now there was a problem because they had also believed in Christ. They were part of the body, but they couldn't see them as part of the body. So they kept in that old framework. Even though these folks had already believed in Jesus, and now they were part of, they were looking for ways of separating themselves from the Ephesians. And we tend to do the same thing even now. You know, in church, there was a time, I don't think it is so much now, but there was a time when the Methodists and the Baptists and the Christian Church Disciples of Christ would not associate with each other. Can you imagine that? Today, that has somewhat not been all that much of a thing, but it used to be that if they were Baptist, people will pray for them to be saved. Now, I have another example for you. In the Disciples of Christ, we have a general assembly every 2 years. That means that every 2 years we gather together in this one place and we celebrate each other, we worship together, and we address some things for the denomination. And every other year, the off year from the assembly, then there is another gathering. There's a gathering for the African Americans, there's a gathering for the Asians, and there's a gathering for the Hispanic speakers, or Hispanic Assembly, as it's called. Now, for the longest time, I never saw any African Americans in the Spanish-speaking convention. I want to show you this. This says here, Somos Uno. We are one, right? And it shows different peoples joined together. That's the slogan for the Hispanic Assembly, Somos Uno. But isn't it weird that it wasn't? Because the idea was to say that we are all one and part of, but there was nobody there that had to do with the other groups. And I, for the longest time, I was scratching my head saying, this is odd. I mean, if we're one, why are we doing this? This year, at the Hispanic Assembly, was the first time ever that I saw leadership from the other conventions participate in the service of the Hispanic Assembly. And I was like, oh yeah, now that feels more like it. Now I want to go to the African American Convention. Now I want to go to the Asian Convention. I want to find out what's going on, right? But before it wasn't that way. So we do this even without thinking about it. And I already mentioned that I have been labeled in the past, right? I continue to be labeled even in the present. I'm Hispanic, right? I'm a minority. Marginalized. You know those terms that are used even in our news and even from pulpits. They tend to separate us. Oh, he's Hispanic. So what gives? Oh, he's a minority. Maybe we need to help him to be lifted up. So what gives? You've heard probably those on the news. How those labels are intended to really frame our thinking. And this is what I've done. I mean, it's kind of odd, but I've told several folks and meetings that we do for pastors and so on. And it says, you know what? I really don't like those labels. I don't want to be labeled. I don't want to be labeled because I don't even know what I am anymore. I mean, am I Hispanic? Am I a gringo? You know, am I don't know. I really don't know. Maybe I am a little bit of all of that. And not only that, but the intention of all that is to sort of classify you so that you are labeled. And as far as I know, that's not what God intends. It says, you know what? I am supposed to be on the margin. but I choose not to. According to all the classifications that you can give me, I'm supposed to be in the margin, but I do choose not to be. I choose to be right in the center. I choose to be right in the center because that's what God has made me. It's not that I am the center of all attention, believe me, because there's nothing to call the attention. But I choose to be with everybody. This I learned from my mom. My mom was classified not only as a woman, right? She was a minister. I was a woman, but she was not ordained. And they used that classification just to set her aside. Oh, you're not an ordained minister. Well, my mom, without being an ordained minister, planted churches, has mentored pastors, has done discipleship for 40 years, and has done ministry left and right without having any of those things that were required. And that taught me that it is not what people label you. It is not what people say about you that makes you. It is who you are. Now, is that because I'm a great person or my mom is a great person? I doubt it. But this is what Paul says. In Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were alienated, you who were in the margin, you who were outside, now have been brought to the center. Did you hear that? Now you are part of. And this is what he continues to say. For he is our peace. Now, when you hear peace, do you hear kumbaya? Is that what you hear? Kumbaya, my Lord. I mean, gathering around the campfire and then just having this feeling of, oh, everything is fine. This is so interesting. He is our peace. In his flesh, he has made all groups. It says both groups there, but I will change Paul's words. He has made all groups into one. And he has broken down the dividing wall. Did you hear that? He has broken down the dividing wall. That is the hostility between us. So what peace is Jesus, or Paul, sorry, talking about here? What is the peace that Jesus brings? If it's not that we are one together. And if we are one together, then there needs not be hostility between us. Okay, this was the point. Okay, I missed it again. If Jesus makes us one, that means that we don't need to be fighting, right? Amen. Okay, all right. Amen. I don't feel well today. Now, perhaps you could notice a couple of things here. There's a few terms that we could use here. He's making both groups into one. He's breaking down dividing walls. Verse 15 says, that he might create in himself one new humanity. Now, did you hear that? That he may create in himself one new humanity in place of two. Thus, making peace. Now, isn't it interesting how that Paul associates a new humanity with peace. And some time ago, you know that I talked about this, how much peace and love has been preached, not only from pulpits and churches, but from protests and all kinds of demonstrations out there. We want peace, we want peace, we want peace. And what have we gotten? Right? What have we gotten? More separation and more separation and more separation. Somos uno. We are one. Now, I want to ask you something, and I'll conclude with this. After 20 more minutes of sermons.
You're sick, so stop.
Have you ever been in a place where you feel you don't fit in? Well, let me tell you, you're welcome here. You're welcome here. This is a holy place. This is a place where we all are one, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our thinking, regardless of our opinions, our political bends, even our religious, theological screw-ups in our heads. You're welcome here. Because God is the one that has called us together to be one. Not one in our opinions, but one in Him. So it's not because we're great people. It's not because we're perfect, because we are to the contrary, but because Christ is the one. He's the one that lives in us. He's the one that lives in us. And I don't know if you realize what that means. Christ lives in us. In Christ we are one. And this is what he says. And, I quote, He came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were near. For through Him both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. Isn't that something? Those who were far off, and for those who were near. And he continues, We're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. And that is where it all starts. That's where we can continue then that journey of peace, of being together, being one in Christ, where all our differences just flatten out. All those things that we use to classify ourselves are dispersed. We are one in Christ. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to sing. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for all you have gifted us with. You have given us life and life abundant, but not to lift us up, but to make us one with you. Because you are the one that is lifted up. And I pray, God, that in each one of our minds and our we may think of all the things that alienate us. All those things that try to set us apart, to separate us from our own thinking, that maybe again set aside, because you have made us part of your family. And we're grateful, Father. We're grateful to you. And we ask, God, that you bless us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.